invitation is coming to you.
We have been studying off and on now for a while about the events in the last week in the life of Jesus. And as we've done that, there are certain individuals that we all are pretty familiar with. And I believe this one here be one of those that I just mentioned, or the thief on the cross, that about everybody knows what I'm talking about. And that is, as we read in Luke, the 23rd chapter, we have this conversation, if you want to call it that, with Jesus and this man on the cross. And as it started there, verse 39, it said, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, surely I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise got erased there, I guess. But that's what we had recorded for us in the Bible. And as you look at this, you understand there's actually two people up there beside Jesus. And most of the time we concentrate on the one that is more positive than the other guy. And as you read through this passage, I'm often impressed by the fact how economical the Bible can be in giving us a story or an event in as few words as possible, but yet having a lot of information in those few words. And that's true for this thief on the cross and Jesus. And let me make some general observations about this passage, and it applies to many other passages also. And one general observation is, it's really dangerous to build a doctrine based upon an assumption. And, you know, sometimes people will say, well, you know, it may have been this way, or this may have happened. And really, you don't want to base your whole belief system on not what the Bible says, but upon what might have happened. We have to realize the Bible gives us the information we need so as to be able to be saved. But also the silence of the Scriptures does mean something, and that is that we have what recorded for us for our instruction, for our learning, and we need to stay confined to what the Bible says. A second observation here is that it's wrong to base your belief also upon exception. A lot of times when people look at the Bible, they say, yeah, but what if, and maybe try to find a loophole or some way to get around what the Bible teaches based upon, again, an extraordinary case. Let me give you an example I'm talking about, and that we have recorded for us Hebrews 9, verse 27. That's point for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There were certain people in the Bible, not many, but a few, that actually either did not die at all, that is Enoch and also Elijah, and they did not face death. But also we have some people that died more than once. When I read about Jesus and the people he healed, and that may have come out of the grave, the life been restored back to them. There was a couple of cases where actually had funerals. He brought back the life of the individual, and you know what? They're not here today, therefore they've had to die later on. And so those folks actually died twice. However, the rule is that it's a point for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. And so just because you may find what you perceive to be an exception doesn't mean the rule doesn't apply to you. But not only that, but also, there are some things the thief on the cross doesn't teach us. And there's sometimes people make, again, assumptions, and they try to look for things that it talks about there. And we have to be limited to understand what it does teach us, though. And both those things are important. I'm afraid sometimes when we look at a passage that's abused or misused, that we talk about, well, that doesn't teach us that, or that's not where it was involved in that. But we don't stress enough what it does teach instead of what it doesn't teach. So we want to talk about what it does teach tonight. But to do that, let's look first of all at the idea of why was the thief on the cross saved without baptism? You know, a lot of times people, when we talk about baptism in order to be saved, somebody said, well, hold it here. We have this account in Luke 23rd chapter. about this man. And you know what? That Jesus promised him that day that he'd be within paradise, that he'd be in a saved condition. And that man was never baptized. And that's true. As far as we know, he was never baptized. Again, I'm not going to make an assumption here. Sometimes people say, well, he may have been baptized with John the Baptist's baptism. Now, we don't know that. But what we do know, and what I can tell you about this, is first of all, this man was saved without baptism, first of all, because Jesus said so. Jesus is right there talking to him, and we have to understand that here is the Son of God, and that this Jesus did a number of things that only deity could do. An example of that is in Mark's second chapter. In Mark's second chapter, there was a paralytic, unable to walk. His friends bring him to Jesus. They carry him to Jesus, laying down through the roof. And Jesus looked at this man, and Jesus says in Mark 2, verse 5, he said to the paralytic, your son, your sins forgiven you. And the people around here, some of the critics of Jesus, said, well, who could do this except God? And they were right. But what they were not seeing, what they failed to recognize, that he was God, deity Emmanuel with us. And therefore, Jesus had the ability to look at people and say, your sins forgiven, and to do that because of who he was. Now, I don't find anybody else, the apostles especially, where they just looked at somebody and said, you know what, forget all about what I preached to you. Forget about the salvation of faith, of belief, of hearing, be baptized. Forget all that. I just saved you as you are. I don't find that anyplace else. Jesus was in a unique position because he could say to that person, therefore, while I say to you, if you want to make that argument, and that is, if you're on a cross, and Jesus is right beside you, and Jesus turns to look at you and says, today be with me in paradise, then I'll grant you your position. Otherwise, it really doesn't apply to you. And so that's first reason. Though Jesus says, so therefore this man was saved, or this man would be with him in paradise. The second reason I would say is also because baptism signifies the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That point is made to us. A number of passages, one of those is over in Romans 6 chapter, verse 3 and 4. And in verse 3 it says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In fact, we often make the point that baptism is a burial and that we immerse people because you don't bury people by only sprinkling a little bit of dirt on them. You don't bury people and leave them on top of the ground. You bury them by putting them into the ground. And therefore, we have that signification there that we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and so we should walk in this life. And so it signifies, in essence, this death, burial, and resurrection. Just as whenever we're baptized, we're in sin. And then when we go into the waters, we go in as sinful creatures, as those separated from God, our sins washed away, and we come back up as newness of life, as new creatures. And so what I can say about this is that these thieves here, both of these guys, that they died after Jesus. I got thinking about that in the sense of, do we know if Jesus died first or they died first? Well, actually, look over John 19 chapter, you'll find that it actually does tell us that Jesus died first. They went out to break the legs of the criminals, and Jesus already died. So he died first. However, they couldn't be baptized into his resurrection and even to his burial because he hadn't been buried yet and he hadn't been raised yet. And therefore, it would not have been for the same purpose as far as why we're baptized for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But a third reason also is that because the gospel had not been preached yet, that nobody had been told to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins yet. That Jesus, as he was talking to his disciples in Luke's account of the Great Commission, in Luke 24, verse 46, it says, and he said to them, thus is written, and thus is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I have sent the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, of course, when we turn over to Acts first chapter, that's where we find the disciples at Jerusalem. And that's where we have the first gospel message preached to us in Acts second chapter. Now, in Acts second chapter, Peter did not tell them, you know what, you just need to be saved like the thief on the cross. When they cried out and said, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter did not say, okay, you're saved just like that man. Instead, what Peter said to them in Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And therefore, that's when we have the gospel preached. That's when they were told to be baptized, not before that time period. And this thief on the cross died before the gospel was preached then. So those three reasons right there, I say, okay, that's why it applies to him and not us today. But then as we look at this passage, there are some things we need to learn from him. And one thing is that the thief on the cross, that he learned that life is brief. Here, and that's obvious, isn't it? That here's a man that's on the cross, and they crucified for a simple reason, and that is to kill people. And the Bible points out to us the brevity of life, even if we live to be what we would consider to be an old person. Over in Psalms 103, verse 15, says, "For as a man, his days are like grass, as flower the fields lay flourishes. For the wind passed over and is gone, his place remembers it no more." That we look, we think about things that are permanent. Maybe people we look at and think, they're always going to be here. And then realize that really 80, 90, 100 years of age, that's really a brief time period. And many people died before that time period, but died much younger in life. James, in James 4, verse 14, says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for as your life is even a vapor appears for a little time, then vanishes away." And so here's a man that understood the brevity of life, because he was on the cross, he understood that he was dying, and he knew it. I dare say the other thief also understood that he was dying and knew it, but this man comprehended that fact. And that's something that a lot of people have trouble with. And there's a lot of people that really don't come to terms with the idea that we're mortal. You just look how they live and you think, well, they think they're going to live forever. And the fact is, they won't. And so here's one thing about the thief on the cross. You understand the brevity of life and his life about ready to end. Another thing we learned about this thief on the cross is that he understood the reality of the afterlife. In other words, not only did he understand he was going to die, but he understood that there's something other than what was going to happen right here and now. There's something else on the other side of the grave, we may say. When we look at our passage, we find that Luke 23 or 42 again, it says, "Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom." And that is understood whenever he and Jesus both died, there's something else going to happen. And he wants Jesus to remember him in that kingdom. I don't know what this man comprehended about the kingdom, to tell you the truth. I don't know if he had ever heard Jesus preach while in Jerusalem, or he really understood what the kingdom is all about, spiritual versus physical or what, but he understood there's something else on the other side of the grave, that his death was not the end of his existence. And that's an important lesson to learn, again, because a lot of people, when they think about our lives, a lot of people think that that's it. That we live for it here and now, and that when we're dead, all memory of us is gone, and whatever makes me, me, and you, you, it's also gone also. But the Bible says man is a immortal creature. Over in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, it says, "He has made everything beautiful in his time, also has put eternity in our hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does beginning to end." Eternity in our hearts. That is, God made us immortal beings. Our soul is eternal. And this man, as he talked about what's going to happen on the other side of the grave, understood something's going to happen. Now, the Bible gives us some more information than perhaps what this guy here had. And that we know in this life here, when we die, that's not the end, but when we die, we know that either we're going to go to eternal torment or to eternal pleasure, and that is heaven. The Bible says that's the two choices. There's not a third choice. And in fact, Jesus, when he talked about our life, in Matthew 7, verse 13, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many going by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few are found who find it." Notice there he only had two choices, two options right there, the broad way or the narrow way. And that's the way life is. That's simply a fact the Bible points out to us, is that our afterlife, I'm going to be someplace, you're going to be someplace, either we're going to be in heaven or we're going to be in hell. That's the two choices the Bible gives to us. But not only that, but also this man understood that he was guilty. He understood that he stood before God in guilt. And as you look at this man here in verse 41, it points out in the first part of that verse, in Luke 23 chapter says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds." Now again, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about these two thieves, exactly what they had done. But what we know is that this man was on the cross because he had violated a Roman law. That I don't share again what the law was, but whatever it was, the penalty for that violation was death on the cross, a most terrible death. And sometimes people say thing about, again, what's going to happen and start facing punishment. They want to say, well, I shouldn't receive this kind of punishment. This man understood the fact that, yes, he did violate the law. Yes, he was being punished by the law specified. He said, we're receiving what we what we are due. And we have to understand that we before God, that we're going to receive what justice says. We're all sinners before God. This thief on the cross and this other thief on the cross, both men were thieves on the cross. Both of them have sinned against God. And a lot of times, look, people, we may try to compare ourselves to somebody else. We may think, well, I'm not as bad as that person. Or I'm a lot better than this person right here. But that may be true, but you know what? You're still a sinner just like the other guy is. And so we're all sinners for God. And the Bible says that all sin falls short of the glory of God. And so this man understood here, again, he was guilty. This morning I kind of made a point in our Bible class about how many criminals in prison admit their guilt. And all of them, it's always somebody's fault. You know, it's a case of mistaken identity. We can't argue down a day of judgment. We can't say here, I think you got the DNA test messed up, or I think we have the bad witness right here and have a mistaken identity. We can't argue that I was ignorant of the law. I didn't know what the law was. Or we can't argue that we are should be the exception or everybody else is doing it. I just did what everybody else did. On the day of judgment, we're going to be held accountable for what we've done in our lives. And every sin that I've done, without the blood of Christ washing away my sins, every sin I've done, I'll be held accountable for. It's only by the blood of Christ that our sins can be remitted. And so he understood here the fact that he was guilty. Another thing this man understood is that he understood